Turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Job. The book of Job. Where I'd like you to start with me is in Job chapter 32. Eventually, we're going to wind up in Job 42, but we have some introductory things to say about the topic tonight. So if you'll turn to Job 32, that'll be in the right location. We're going to start with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us tonight to understand what to do when your friends turn on you. What to do when your friends turn on you. All right. Brother David Bush, you want to pray for us? Amen. Amen. Whether you like it or not, at some point in your life, if you're doing something for the Lord, you are probably going to encounter a situation where your friends are going to turn on you. I have seen it most often with men in the ministry, but that's because this is what I do. So I'm related to other men who are pastoring, who are missionaries. And at some point, they, generally speaking, are going to hit a situation, a snag along the way, and all of a sudden, they're going to find that some people that they really counted on or looked up to, people that are friends of theirs, have turned on them. So I say, what do you do when your friends treat you like brother Joseph's brothers treated him? They didn't throw him under the bus. They threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery. Or what are you going to do, as in the case of Job, where we are tonight, when friends start trashing you with their mouths or with their tongues? What are you going to do? What's the right response? Now, hopefully, I'm talking to a church full of people tonight, and nobody is having this problem. You say, well, okay, what do I do? You know what I say you do? Chalk this up and put it close at hand, because if you don't need it now, you probably will in the future. And it's possible that somebody among us or some among us are currently experiencing this and you're just not aware of it. What do you do? Well, I'll give you some pointers from what we learned here in Job, and I take it that most of you have read Job and understand what's going on here. So I'll go right into it without having to cover chapter after chapter with what Job is experiencing. But I would say this first of all, don't answer their words. Don't answer their words. Proverbs 26 verse 4, you can write the verse down, I'll read it for you. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. The thing that happens is that once these conversations get into a war of words, foolishness usually develops. In other words, people say things later on they would regret, say things with a lot more emotion, so they're saying them in a way where they're much harder to accept, they're much harder to receive, and flying off the handle, not carefully considering how to say what they're saying. They're not even worrying about offending you at that point, because offense is already, you know, you've already been through that. And so what happens is that in Job's case, the friends came, and for 7 days they just sat there and said nothing. You know what? It would have been a great story if they'd have just never said anything. But they couldn't resist, and somebody had to start speaking. And what Job's friends could not ever grasp is why Job was going through what he was going through if he hadn't been a wicked, sorry sinner that brought all this on himself. And so, in very subtle ways, they start talking in spiritual terms, and pretty soon, as each one talks, they're taking on personal attacks. And Job is compelled, after each one speaks, to answer. And he does so all the way until Job 31, where he really professes his own self-righteousness. And frankly, if everything that Job said about himself in Job 31 is true, that was a very, very good man. And it's no wonder that God said to the devil, have you noticed my servant Job? Fears God, eschews evil, man of integrity. Oh yeah, he was a really good man. But they brought out in him this defense. It became a war of words. And what happens in these situations is that when somebody starts in on you and you feel the need to defend yourself, what happens is it escalates. It escalates. Your pebble comes back as a rock. Your rock comes back as a boulder. Your boulder comes back as an avalanche. And it doesn't get better in the war of words. It gets worse over time. And you know what? Job eventually exhausted these men, and they shut up. They quit saying things about him. And you may succeed in a war of words, getting them to quit talking to you personally about the things they think or see or want to say. But you know what? You're not going to change their opinions of you. And Job didn't change their opinions of him when he defended himself. They just basically got exhausted and thought, you know, there's nothing else. We're not going to change this man. Of course, he's not going to change us. As a matter of fact, we live in a day and age where the more vehemently you defend yourself with words, the more convinced everybody else is that you're guilty, or you wouldn't be so vehement in your defense. It's just the way it works. You know what you ought to do, and is what we find in Job 32. You don't even want to listen to what they're saying. You don't want to answer them, but you don't even want to listen to what they're saying, because you might be inclined to believe it, or you might become more broken by what you're hearing. The best thing to do is just turn a deaf ear. However, you do want to listen to someone like Elihu. In chapter 32 in Job, when these three men in verse 1 ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes, Elihu spoke up, and when Elihu spoke up, he spoke the truth on God's behalf without flattery. You know, sometimes when a friend of yours sees what's going on, they come to your defense. And they say nice things about you so that you don't feel overwhelmed by the bad things that are being said by other people. But what they're saying is really not sincere. It's flattery, just to perk you up. Look what Elihu says in Job 32, verses 21 and 22. Job 32, verses 21 and 22. Elihu said, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away." Not going to make you feel better just because these other men have made you feel bad. Elihu's purpose in speaking up was to speak on God's behalf. His desire was to be a help to Job, but he could not abide some of the things that Job believed about himself and said about himself that were not true, considering God, not the friends, but God. Look, for instance, in Job 33, in verse 6, Elihu said, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. I'm a man, just like you are. But you had a desire for God to show up so you could have a discussion with him. I'm according to thy wish in God's stead." If you are ever in a situation where you see somebody being beat down by the words of others and you want to go, don't flatter them. But if something needs to be said on God's behalf, nobody in one of these situations is right. The only one who's right is God. There was something out of whack with Job and God, in spite of the fact that Job was a good man. And what was out of whack is that he was self-righteous, and he justified himself rather than God. God's not going to let you get away with that. So he shows up, and you're thinking, oh, he's going to pity you and take you and cradle you and pat your little head and say, those poor bad bullies, they're saying all those bad things about you, and I understand because they've said bad things about me, and sweetheart, don't you worry about that. I'll take good care of you. No, God comes in there and says, you know what? I'm right. And even you're wrong. You're like, brother, you too? But here's the thing. He has to get your attention. He has to get your attention to let you know the righteous party is God Almighty. And now that you are severely wounded by the things that have happened, perhaps you're of a mind to listen to me and let me point out a couple of things about you that aren't right. Because he wants to correct our spirit. He wants to correct our spirit. We aren't perfect. He is. And what will happen is when you turn to him and realize, you know what, there is a part of this that's on me, he'll get your attention and you will be willing to let him lead you. In other words, if you are of a mind in these situations to be right with God, then God will lead you. And he's going to wait for you to be wounded enough to be willing to listen to him. There's always room for improvement. Now, what these guys are doing, they're off base. They're out of line. They have no business going to the extreme that they did. And you would expect God to come in there and say, just what I said, poor baby, they should have never talked to you that way. I won't talk to you like that. But God didn't. He just said, he started asking Job all these questions. Where were you when I did all this? Like, come on. Right? So first of all, don't answer their words. And secondly, seek God and wait on him to answer. Because he's got some things he wants to show you. And he's going to use a situation like that to get your attention. Because listen, when everything is rock and rolling just fine, you're not in the mood. You're not even in the mind. It's when things get pressed like this. Isn't it funny when God blesses us to the degree that he does, as often as he does, that we get spoiled? And the least little things set us off. Well, he lets you get pretty beat up by a deal like this until you're willing to do anything and listen to anything, and then he'll come talk to you. And he'll say, now there's something I've been wanting to talk to you about, and you seem to be in a condition where I can do something to help you. So what's the third thing you do? Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Job did answer halfway through this conversation, or really this monologue of questions by the Lord. Here's the third thing you do. Humble yourself before the Lord. Don't answer their words. Seek God and wait on him to answer. And then third, humble yourself before the Lord. Look at this. In Job chapter 40, verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. Now, those guys could have never gotten that out of Job. They wanted to, but they were going about it the wrong way. They're going away the way men do it. Job pressed him long enough God pressed him long enough until Job admitted, you know what? As good as I thought I was in 31, the truth of the matter is, now that I'm getting a good look at you, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. In other words, hush my mouth, honey. I'm not talking. In all this time, he wanted an audience with God where he could tell God how good he was and how bad these guys were. And once he had that audience with God and God spoke to him for a while, he's like, you know what? I don't have anything to say except that I'm vile. Humble yourself before the Lord. Listen, when you're being attacked by words, it's tempting to defend yourself publicly, to go get somebody on your side, to get help so that you don't crater under the pressure. And when you do that, or I should say, when we do that, because it's what we as men do. When you do that, you lift yourself up in pride and run the offenders down. That's what you do. That's how we handle it. He's bad. She's bad. If they knew what I know about myself, they wouldn't be talking like that. I'm good. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? And this is what Job did. You're right, they're wrong. Job 32 verse 1 says, these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. But when he had an opportunity to get face to face with God, he didn't say, I'm righteous. He said, I'm vile. Is that it? Is that not telling to you? And what it shows is, God is the only one who is right in these matters. So profess His righteousness and humble yourself. Speak the thing that is right about God. Because in truth, if God wanted to just isolate every single little thing in your life that's not like He is, He would have a long list to go over with you. Correct? So don't answer their words. Seek God and wait on Him to answer. And when He does answer, humble yourself before the Lord, because He's right. He is right. He's always right. And He's never going to do wrong. Now here's, any of y'all that have done discipleship, in the discipleship lessons, there's an asterisk by the main point of the lesson. If you've done some of those with us, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, this is the main point of the lesson. Well, you could put an asterisk by this point. It's the fourth point. I want to read the passage first, and then I'll tell you what it is. The passage is Job 42. Look at verses 7 and 8. And notice, first of all, in 42, read 1 through 6, because it's, again, that humility that Job showed. Then Job answered the Lord and said, verse 1, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That is a wild response, isn't it? After all that Job, I want my day with the Lord, I'll tell him how good I am. God shows up and he says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's that humility. Now look at verses 7 and 8, because this is the next point. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Is there anything about that passage of Scripture that causes your eyes to open wide like, what? Anything catch your attention in that passage of Scripture that caused your brow to furrow and your eyes to squint a little bit and then open big and go, did you just hear what God said? He said to Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you've not spoken of me the thing that is right. Whoa, wait a minute here. Wasn't God supposed to say, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends because you've not spoken of Job the thing that is right? He didn't say that. He said, you didn't speak right about me. What? Here's the point. Don't look for God to avenge you. Don't look for God to avenge you. God did not avenge Job here. Job humbled himself, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And he says, okay, Eliphaz, now that I got that guy straight, and I'm going to straighten you guys out. You didn't speak about me right. Whoa. There's 30 chapters in here of those guys running Job down. Isn't that wild? Doesn't that shock you? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that tremendous? Digest that. God is not going to come and bust the chops of the people that were talking bad about you because they were talking bad about you. If he gets on them, it's because he's been talking bad about God. He's not speaking right about God. God will avenge himself. But he's not going to avenge you. When I read that, I was like, wow. How many people, when they find themselves in this situation, can't wait for God to kill the adversaries? Give them a good wreck on the interstate. Flip their car over. Get their attention. Put them in the hospital for a while. I know men. This is how men are. God will get them. God won't get them. You say, well, that is a judgment seat of Christ. It'll come up. Probably not. Except for what it had to do that wasn't toward God. Doesn't that surprise you? It surprised me. Because I know when I've talked to people and when I've been in it myself, you're waiting for God to get on them. The Lion of the tribe of Judah on my side, going to rip them up. Elisha comes out of there and those kids, go up thou bald head, go up thou bald head. And those bears come out of there and rip up 42 of them. You're just waiting for the bear to come out of the woods and get them. You know, God wasn't mad at Elihu. He didn't get after Elihu. You know why? Because Elihu spoke the things that were right about God. And he spoke the truth to Job. Now, look in Job 32 at verse 3. Notice this about Elihu. Elihu, unlike God, was not mad simply because Job had said some things about God that weren't right. He was mad at those boys too, those men. Job 32 verse 3. Elihu says, also against his three friends, or the Bible says about Elihu, also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. See? Look at verse 12. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his word. So he's mad at them because of the way they treated Job. God's not. And that's surprising. We as men would expect God to take our side like Elihu took the side of Job and say, you guys, you had no business condemning Job like that. God avenged himself, and God should. He didn't take up for Job against them, and he probably won't take up for you. Say, preacher, I don't like that. We'll put an asterisk there because that's probably the way it's going to turn out. Reality is reality, and truth is truth. What do you do then in a situation like that? Well, you do what God told Job to do. Pray for your friends. After what they've said and done, that's what God said. Look at verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Do what? I want you to pray for your friends instead. You know, when you come through an ordeal like Job had to go through, or like Joseph went through, and you go through it the right way, God will accept you like he accepted Job. And if there's anything you want, is you want to know that when you come before God in prayer, he's listening and willing to answer. You need him, his answer and protection, more than you need all retribution and avenging from your friends and against them. You know, when you pray for the ones who hurt you with words, then God can turn your captivity like he turned Job's. He can fix you and fix it up. You may not be restored to the level of friendship that you had with those that were there before, but you've covered it so that the knot that you feel right here in your gut when you think about them or when you are in their company is not there anymore because God has taken that away from you. You pray for them instead of running them down. You say, that's a hard thing to do. You'd have to get sorted out with God before you could do that. You'd have to be humbled before God and have God answer you and see what your part of the deal was. And you're kind of like, okay, God, I got it. You want me to pray for these guys? That's fine. I'm not making any progress arguing with them. I might as well pray for them. And so Job did. And, you know, it's really interesting. They go and take these seven bullocks and seven rams. Those are burnt offerings to be offered for their offense against God. I don't read anywhere where these guys came to him and said, sorry, Job. You say, well, I'll pray for them, but they come and repent to me. Well, I don't see. Do you see where they did? I don't see where they did. They offer this sacrifice, and God says, you pray for them, and I'll accept you. Job be thinking, well, after all they did to me, why would I want you to accept them? But God's looking for that because that's what his son had to do for us. And that's what he's looking for. Well, you say there certainly can't be any more good points to this message. Well, there is. There's at least one more, and I'll give you that one. It's in verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters. You know, they wouldn't have anything to do with him when he was trashed like he was with all that incurable disease. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the devil had brought upon him. Did I read that wrong? Comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Do what? The Lord's the one that gave the devil permission. Consider my servant Job. Yeah, you've hedged him in around. Okay. You can have everything, just don't touch him. Comes back, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Okay. Touch him, but you can't kill him. Here's the last point. In the end, after you've been through your ordeal, you may discover that God is the one that let it all happen. That God was behind it. And you're like, what? I thought he loved me. He does. He does. You know, Joseph came to his brothers and he's like, hey guys, I had a dream. Guess what? Y'all are going to be bound down to me. They're like, get out of here, you little rat. And he had another dream, sun, moon, and the stars. Ah, his dad is like, come on, you need to keep your mouth shut. And the brothers sold him into slavery, hoping he was dead. Lied to his father about that. Well, you know how the story turns out. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they're like, Casper, we've seen a ghost. And Joseph said to his brothers, God did send me before you to preserve life. What? I thought it was the brothers that did that to him. Joseph said, after he had time to sort all this out with God as a slave to Potiphar and a prisoner because of the lies told to Potiphar from Potiphar's wife about Joseph's intentions, and he's in prison all that period of time and finally comes out, he sorted it all out with God and he realized, you know what? God did this. He used them to do it, But God did this. God sent me before you to preserve life. That's what he did to his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent him to preserve life. And how was he treated? He was maligned. They said bad words about him. They tried to kill him and eventually did kill him. In Genesis chapter 50, when the boys think, oh, now that dad is dead, Joseph is going to take it out on us. He just reserved his anger until dad was dead because he didn't want to see what he was going to do to us. They got concerned about that. Joseph said, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You were evil. You were evil intended, but God meant it unto good. And you know what you have to be able to find in the midst of all this? Where is God? And what is God doing? Because if Romans 8:28 is true, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Somehow or another, if God's hand is in this thing, and it more than likely is, there is something God is going to do with this that turns out good, with God right, and these that have been thrashing me, have actually been instruments of God to bring it about. Now, most people that I've had the opportunity to visit with never get there. They never get to verse 11. They never get to verse 10 and pray for them. They get stuck on, come on, God, when are you going to kill them? And they're bitter because God doesn't. I know a man, he's dead now, and a preacher crossed him. He was a missionary, and he got bitter. And year after year, he got more bitter, more vehement, more defensive, more accusatory, more even proclaimed the kind of vengeance that he thought God would take out on this man. And he didn't live. He died of a stroke. The man did. And the preacher lived up into his 90s. You say, what happened there? He was looking for God to do something that God was never going to do. He never got to where he could pray for his friend. He never did find what it was that God was trying to accomplish. And it just went off the cliff. You don't want that to happen to you. You say, well, yeah, but it's not right for these people to do and say what they're doing. No, it's not. But God is right. And God has purposes. You got to humble yourself and you got to let God defend himself and pray for them and find out what God's doing. Because when you do, you know, when you do, you'll understand it never was them. It was God. Never was them. It's God. And you'll get to, I promise you, down this road, you'll get to a place where you'll drop to your knees and tears will course down your cheeks, and you'll look up to the heavens and you'll say, thank you, God. If it had not been for that, I would not be where I am today. You've blessed me. Bless me. You see, Job in this Bible is here for a reason. Job is going to be a comfort to Israel. Job is going to be a comfort to the tribulation saints who go through exactly what he's going through. The loss of possessions, the loss of family, incurable disease, and they're going to have to wait it out until God comes in the person of Jesus Christ to deliver them. Look what happened to Job. Verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job, wherein he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep instead of 7, and 6,000 camels instead of 3, and 1,000 yoke of oxen instead of 500, and 1,000 she-asses instead of 500. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God doubled it. God doubled his blessings. And I want you to see something. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. in Isaiah 61, Isaiah chapter 40. Just a couple of verses on this. God doubled Job's possessions and blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Isaiah chapter 40, when Jesus Christ comes, look at verse 2. Job 40, verse 2, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway. That's 3 for our God. I had so much ink on it, I looked like a 2. 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God's going to double the blessings of Israel at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to see it, because in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses is every word established in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, look at verse 7. This is also about the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, Isaiah 61, for your shame ye shall have double, and for your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. Job went through what Job went through, not only to draw him closer to the Lord than he was before, but so that Job could be placed here as an example for the tribulation saints in Israel that go through the tribulation, to know what their end will be if they will wait on God. Right? Pray for their enemies and discover what God is doing to bring them back to Him. That's how you handle it. And just be sure of this, it's likely going to come your way if it isn't, hasn't already, or if it isn't right now. When it does, you remember what you learned tonight, pull out the notes and follow the example, and you'll get through it. You'll get through it the right way, and you'll be closer to God than you were before you went in it. You'll be on your knees thanking God for every minute that you endured to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God bless you abundantly when you do. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for instructing us out of the Scripture. Tremendous verses of Scripture that are very, very helpful to us, and I pray to others who may hear this message when they find it online. Lord, it's always tough to see people go through things like this. It's always wonderful to see them come out right on the other end. And that's what we pray you'll do, for Jesus' sake. Amen.